Please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clasp their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Gospel of our Lord.
The lady at the checkout aisle, the cash register, a man and his daughter brought up a pair of pants and put them on the counter, and the lady folded them and did her wizardry, scanning and folding and packaging, and said, "Whoever these are for, they're gonna love them." And I thought that was really sweet and some great salesmanship there for the reluctant. If they were wondering, they now knew. They had confirmation that this gal knew that whoever these pants were for, they were going to become beloved. Well, it seems to me that that could be a nice little segue into a prayer that you might pray for yourself and others right now. That whoever these words are for, that they might love them. That these words that come to or through me, for you, that they might be words that you would cherish. They might be words that you would love because they activate something new in you. They wake up something that was drowsy. They part the heavens in a way where things are cloudy. Take a moment and ask God's help if you want it. Lord, look at these people, dear, precious, beloved, frazzled, unsure, in need of your reassurance, knowing that a man, a woman, or a child can only receive what is given them from heaven. Hear your dear ones as they make their silent pleas for your healing address. Lord, when I was a small child, on a day like this, I could barely stand it. Sleep was elusive, the excitement of what might be on the next morning overwhelmed me. And as I get older, I try not to feel those things. They're too painful sometimes. Maybe my friends are like me, I don't know. But I'm asking you this morning to come with divine defibrillation, I can't say it, and that you would jolt us awake, that you would alert us to the new possibilities of joy. Joy to the world and joy for the world. And that you would very gently, very tenderly, very slyly even, turn the dial of realization in our emotions and in our cognition, even in our bodies, to see what a magnificent thing it is to have you as our King and as our Savior. Lord Jesus, we belong to you. Save us, visit us, heal us, and astound us even now. Give us something we can keep and that we will really love more than a great pair of pants. In Jesus' name, amen. Over this Christmas holiday, the boys have been home and we've watched a couple of movies. I used to watch lots of movies. I almost watch none anymore. And there's a movie out called Home Alone. Have you guys ever seen that? Oh my gosh. I know about Home Alone, okay? It came out, I think, when I was like in high school or something. I don't even know when it came out. But you know, one of the things about these movies, Home Alone, Home Alone 2, It's a Wonderful Life, which is my favorite, is that you have this, like all good stories really, you have this set of anticipations, these excitements, these preparations for something that's going to be rather magnificent. Everybody's looking forward to it. There are plans that everybody has been preparing for, that everybody's been trying to pull together. Tensions rise. But then something happens and spoils the milk of hope. Something happens and derails the train of joy that they had anticipated riding together. In Kevin's situation, there's a great family trip. The whole family's about to go to Europe. And of course, there's a fight. And Kevin has this meltdown and showdown. And it's pretty reasonable and pretty lifelike. And he has this hope in his heart, this recognition that there is something that he knows that he wants. There's something he knows that would be altogether better after he's just had this kerfuffle with his family who has no time. They're not a very good family, if you ask me. Not very attentive parents, but I mean, they got a lot on their hands. They leave him twice. Two different years. I mean, okay. But, you know, he makes a wish, right? I wish I wasn't part of this family. I wish everybody would just leave. I wish I could just have this house to myself. Christmas will do that to a soul, to some of you. This Christmas would be magnificent if only all of you were gone. But here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes you get your wish. And for Kevin and his family, these hopes of what was about to happen get massively derailed, right? So Kevin realizes for a minute, it's really, really fun. It's exceptional to have the house to himself and to be 9 years old, to eat whatever you want, to go to bed whenever you want, to jump on the bed, to skate around the house, to do all the things that you could do in utter liberation and nobody to tell you no and nobody to get in your way and nobody to hinder you at all. Ah, it feels like liberation. But that liberation don't last too long, you understand? Because there are robbers. Joe Pesci is persistent. And it doesn't take too long for him to start to realize, I wanted the wrong thing. I thought that my joy would come if I could get completely independent of everything and everyone, if I could completely have my own way, if I could completely be led by my own nose and be uninterrupted, untethered, unbothered. I thought that things would then be golden. I thought finally joy would come. And who can't relate to that in some way? Some hope that you have held out, some aspiration in your heart, some longing where you routinely think, if I could just get, and then fill in the blank, then finally my soul would find rest. Finally, I wouldn't be so irritable at everybody. Of course I'm irritable at everybody because everybody's so irritating. I wouldn't be so forlorn if they were altogether different, if I could be untethered, unbothered, or maybe if I could be tethered, if I could be bothered. Maybe you're too much alone. One of the things that Isaac Watts does for us on this Christmas Eve as we look at the lyrics of our longing, we think about these Advent hymns and carols that often jolt us, that often startle us, that sometimes stab us, that frequently console us, is that he borrows from this Psalm 98 that Wade just ably read, and he reminds us as the whole warp and woof, as my professor Sinclair Ferguson would say, of the New Testament does, that there is a joy to be had, but it only comes in a way that isn't always our first resort. Watts calls for joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. These psalms in this hymn book, this gymnasium of prayer called the Psalter, Psalm 98 and those preceding it and those a little bit after it are enthronement psalms, this idea of God as the King of his people, and when they are rightly ruled and when they are safely shepherded, then all of a sudden the environment in which they live and the conditions, no matter what potential threats there are, altogether change within them. One of you has told me, my mama always used to say that joy is what is the flag that is flown in the castle when the king is in residence. Shout out to Kathleen Hughes. That joy is the flag that is flown in the castle when the king is in residence. And one of the things that Isaac Watts invites us to, as this psalm invites us to, the Lord reigns, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, his right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for him. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song. Now you could be like Ron Swanson, that master of libertarianism and macho mustachiodeness, who said, on principle, I try never to do what anyone asks me to do. if you tell me to do something, I'm just not going to do it. So at my first wedding took 3 hours because when the minister said, repeat after me, I fell silent. You might find yourself resistant. You might find yourself falling silent. You might find yourself with some kind of stiff-arming like a Heisman when the psalmist says, come on, everybody. Rocks and hills and plains and mountains and mulberry bushes. Let's all praise him together. Oceans and humpback whales and tarpons that a dude in Florida steals from a Bass Pro Shop. Check the news. Let's praise him together. Let's rejoice. Let's let ourselves teem with the wonder of his governance and of his kingship. That's what he's inviting us to. And the question for me is, how do you get to that? How do you get to joy to the world and joy for the world? Because I suspect that like Kevin and his family who thought that going to Europe, as 12 people going to Europe all together, was going to be dreamy. I was like, what were you thinking? Why, even if you didn't lose a kid, why did you think that was going to be dreamy? And Kevin thought if he could just get away from these people and be home alone, that was going to be dreamy. Well, Kevin, but man, don't we want some joy? And here's the thing I think that can happen. And you look as we switch over to our New Testament passage, that when the announcement from the Magi that there has been this star, this creational occurrence bearing witness, an exposition of the intention and glory of God that caught the notice of these professors, these scholars, these astrologers, something from the West, kings perhaps, we don't know. And they followed and they came to Herod and said, there's someone who's been born king of the Jews. Where is he? Where is the Messiah? Where is the one that souls have been pining for? The one with shoulders broad enough to bear the mantle of hope and expectation that has from ancient days been expected from Israel, that someday, somehow, there would be a heart after God king from the line of David who would trounce enemies and usher in a golden age of sorrowless joy. Where is he? And Herod, though nothing has changed for him except the realization, is terrified. It's a baby, probably a 2-year-old baby. He hadn't heard of it. He hadn't caught wind of this king of the Jews, but he's terrified because of a realization. Not because his baby's done anything. The baby hasn't waved his hands and caused him to become a leper. He's just been born as king of the Jews. He has a mantle. He has a title. Mary, conversely, in this story. Well, Mary was told that she was going to give birth to a son of God named Jesus who would save his people from their sins. And that he would be of the line of David, that this would be the prophecy from of old. And she was overjoyed. She treasured these things in her heart and sang a song much like Psalm 98 about God doing magnificent things and writing the upside down world. And nothing had yet happened except the realization. He hadn't done anything yet. She's told she's going to be pregnant. Even when she's pregnant, it's the baby. Babies can't do much except make you their full-time servant. But you know, it strikes me that this is part of how joy works. Part of how the Holy Spirit creates joy in us is through a realization. Christianity is a revelation religion. It's the kind of thing like a dimmer switch sometimes, or sometimes just like a light switch, where you go from dark to light, or you go from not being able to understand very much to being able to understand more. And hopefully what's happening all the time for all of us, as Paul's prayer and hopefully yours, that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better, is that that dimmer switch is all the time being turned up and up and up and up, and our realization of his kingship, of his saviorhood, of the fact that we belong to him, of the fact that he is actively removing sorrows and actively removing curse and has given us this hope that death itself shall die, and that those who believe in him will never see it. That forgiveness will be the normal course of things. That we are worth more than many sparrows. And therefore the tattoo that you could get on your bicep as one who belongs to Christ is "fear not." And you could do it in Greek if you wanted to be cool. But that is the heritage of the joyful, who belong to this king, who can shout for joy to the Lord, is that they have come to realize that they are a shepherded people, that they are a led people, that they are a supplied for people, and that they are not home alone. Hey, did you see how I just did that? But see, that's the problem. That's the thief of joy. That's the thing that makes joy evaporate faster than this August dew that you got on your pants in morning football practice in the summer, is that when you think you're all alone, when you think it all depends on you, when you think yourself a cosmic orphan, or when you think of Jesus as king, as primarily a rival like Herod did, then you're going to try to suppress the knowledge of him, and you're going to have to think, it's me against the world, and everybody becomes your rival, and everybody becomes your competitor, and all the good that happens to other becomes bad to you. Everything becomes a reference to you in the center of all things, and it's a great deal of pressure for you to carry, and it's a great deal of burden for the people around you. You could ask them if you wanted to know. But here comes joy to the world. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And that's the question for us today. As we go into Christmas tomorrow, as we go into a new year, will you prepare room to receive his kingship, to increasingly walk with your head held high and your shoulders thrown back, because you are guarded and kept by Jesus Christ, who came that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might take away your sins, that he might disperse the gloomy clouds of night, that he might bless where the curse says you're doomed. Will you prepare him room? At the end of It's a Wonderful Life, you know the ending? I'm not going to ruin this, right? It's like a 900-year-old movie. They show it 68 times a day, if that's even possible, on the cable vision. I hope I'm not ruining it for you. But I'll just say this in case you haven't gotten to see it. You're very new to the planet. The George has been stuck. He himself has been derailed. His life has been a major catastrophic derailment of what he thought was going to be the case. He was so excited. His whole life, he wanted to make $1 million. Hee-haw! His whole life, he dreamed of getting out of the shabby little town he was in to go big or go home. He wanted to see the world. He wanted to build things. He had grandiose visions for himself, and he got derailed. He got sucked in to relationship and tethers of wanting and care for people who needed him. And he's in a moment of devastation. That's how the movie starts, if you'll remember. Crying out to God, and other people are crying out for him. It's a beautiful little touch. You hear people praying for him as he's murmuring his desperation to God. And when they're all gathered around and the friends start coming in and offering money that's needed to keep the savings and loan going and from getting closed, one of the things that happens, although there's money that helps the immediate need, is that there isn't any drastic change in George's situation. There's a drastic change in his realization. He realizes right then and there, I've had a wonderful life, because he's seen what his life would have been like. I have all these friends. I have this communal wealth. There are people to whom I matter and people that matter to me. He realizes something that changes everything. And I think that that is what joy is supposed to be. Dallas Willard said that joy is this pervasive sense of well-being, which makes it compatible with sorrow. It's why the Apostle Paul can call himself sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Well, those two things don't naturally collide, they don't naturally cohabitate in our mind's imagination. But when you start to realize that your king is using the sorrows and is still bringing you pleasures, he's defending you and governing you and ruling over you and is standing as the savior from everything that you fear, that inasmuch as you believe that, inasmuch as you believe that you walk out into tomorrow and you walk out into the rest of this day as a forgiven person, as a person who has been set free, as a person who knows that tomorrow the manna that you need will be there, the resources, the joy, the endurance, the resilience will be there, and the love that you crave will never depart. He is an inexhaustible supply. And inasmuch as you believe in his kingship, even though you can't see it all the time, there will be a pervasive sense of well-being, even if everything outside you is not very well. It just depends on a drastic realization, not a drastic change of circumstance. Now, by God's kindness, sometimes drastic changes of circumstance happen. And that's fantastic. And we should pray for them. And we should work for them. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes we're in a desert. Sometimes we're being weaned off ourselves. Sometimes we're waiting for a very long time for the realization that has been promised of joy to the world and death sentences rescinded and curse lifted and blessing covering the earth like pollen covers Chattanooga in the spring. And your lungs and the hood of your car. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. And Jesus promises it. My joy, he says, will be in you and will be made complete in you. The Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit creates this joy. So this Christmas, I urge you to abandon your sense of what you think is going to make it all perfect and abandon yourself to receiving him as king and then walking beneath the rainbow of his faithfulness, believing that there is nothing you need that will be denied you and there is no resource you could require that won't come your way. Because you are inhabited. The king comes to those who believe in residence. He takes up dwelling in us until the knowledge of him covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's make it our prayer that we would know this joy to the world, and that we, whether wittingly or not, would share this joy for the world. Amen.